Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that, as the song just a moment ago reminded us, day by day, actually, moment by moment, you take care of us. Lord, each and every breath, we owe you something. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power. We stand before you needy. We stand before you needy because there's a needy world here, and you've chosen to use us to reach them and to help them. Father, please, may we be attentive to the preaching as he's been attentive to you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I've entitled the sermon tonight, 10 Things That You Can't Seem to Tell People. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Paul here is speaking, and he's speaking to the Christians in the church of Corinth. And he uses the words brethren, so he's talking to born again or saved people. Paul says, there are some things I need to say to you in a very spiritual way that you wouldn't hear them in a spiritual way. If you've ever come to my office so often, if I have a counseling appointment with someone, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be present during the counseling session. There's two things that I ask. I say, God, control our words and control our ears. For someone could be saying something spiritual, but the hearer could not be listening in the spirit, and that which was said right was not heard right, or that which was said right was not received right, that which was said right was not perceived properly. And so, Paul said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You see, Paul says, there's some things I need to say to you in a very spiritual way, but you wouldn't hear them in a spiritual way. In these areas, you have the insight, he's saying, or the perception of a spiritual infant. He's saying, you almost hear like a baby would hear. I'm saying something to you as an adult, but you're hearing it as a child, and he said, you just won't hear me. You're not hearing what needs to be said. And he says, I've needed to say these things, but so far, you're not able to bear it. But not only that, he says, I've even come to you again. He says, I fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it. So he said, once I tried to tell you, but you didn't hear it. And now he says, neither yet now are you able. In other words, he said, I tried to tell you once and you couldn't hear it. Now I'm trying to tell you again and you're not hearing it. And so, Paul, too, faces this thought of there are some things that you just somehow can't get across to people. There just seems to be a few things that you cannot say, and especially is it difficult to say it to people one-on-one. It's a super rare person who could be approached about some of these things without becoming offended, defensive, or angry. Paul even continues then in 1 Corinthians 3 to tell them of many weaknesses they had, but he tells it to the whole church in a letter, not one-on-one. So Paul even recognized, he said, it's far easier for me to say it in front of everybody and let it apply to everybody than for me to say it to you one-on-one because you're not receiving it well and it's not helping you, and then God knows it's not really helping me. Paul's hope was that the individual then that read the book of 1 Corinthians would examine examine themselves and let the Holy Spirit alert them to their personal weakness. Tonight, let's examine ourselves in regard to some of these hard-to-reveal matters. Don't look at others, but look at yourself. I'm speaking to no one specifically, but I am speaking for God, and I hope He'll speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if maybe it's you that can't be approached about some weakness that's common among Christians and a weakness that you almost just can't approach people about. If you're convicted, please don't get mad at me. I'm just the delivery boy. I can't convict you anyway. Your conviction would have to come from someplace else. Apply the point to you. See, since we can't easily tell each other these things, it'd be best if we'd tell ourselves, or we'd let the Holy Spirit tell us. Let me tell you what they are. What are these things that you just about can't approach people about them? Number one, you're easily offended. You're easily offended. You ever heard someone say that you carry your feelings on your cuff? John 16:1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." Jesus said, "Now I'm going to say some things, but I don't want you offended." That means with your feelings hurt. Take everything personally. Just have your emotions right there, and your emotions and your mouth kick you in faster than your brain does. So it's very hard to tell someone you're easily offended. You see, is it so that when people are around you, others must walk on eggshells? Why? Because you're just so unpredictable, so easily offended. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, God is telling us here, if we're easily offended, our love for the Word of God does not go deep enough. Now listen, folks, everybody is offended sometimes. Now, all of us need to admit to that. Everybody is offended sometimes. But some people seem to be offended every time. And that's not right. It shouldn't be, if you say, "Yeah, I just, every time I'm at a church service, every time I'm down there, if somebody hurts me." Well, then grow up. Yes, you will come to church, and yes, one of these other sinners, human beings, will offend you. Yes, it's going to happen. But if it's perpetual, you're the problem. You're the problem. Easily offended people grow very slowly in the Lord. Easily offended people are usually, they're bitter, or they're in the process of becoming bitter. Easily offended people, let me warn you, easily offended people are often candidates for bitterness, which then can turn into becoming evil. Evil is when they launch out to start hurting people. You see, what it is I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended. And then that turns out in return of revenge, revenge, revenge. And that's when we start hurting people. So you better take care of your easily offended, because your easily offended will be that then you're one that's going around offending and hurting and becoming evil. Easily offended people are blind to their weakness, and they're quick to blame their offended feelings on the offender instead of their own self-centered, damaged personal spirit. See, you ever been around someone? See, it does not matter how cautious you are, they're going to be offended anyway. You say, to not offend them, I'll go right instead of left. Well, you picked the wrong day to go right. Today's the day they hate right. Well, to not offend them, I'll go up, not down. You picked the wrong day to go up. To not offend them, I'm going to be soft instead of hard. You picked the wrong day to be soft. Why? There are no good days. Because they're just so easily offended. Now, folks, if we're going to spend as much time around each other as we do, we are the family of God. You're going to have to toughen up a little bit and stop being so easily offended. But we can't come to you and tell you. There's some of your prime candidates to be gone from the church in the next 6 months because you're basically a baby and you're not going to survive it. You say, "Well, I'm offended. I knew you would be. There's no way I could say it." And point number two, so you know that's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, "You act like a baby." And you look at the passage of Scripture that I read to you earlier. Paul said, "You're acting like a baby right there." What else? What's something that you just can't tell people? Well, it's hard to tell people if they have bad breath. For some of you, I have a new life's verse. Job 17:1 says, "My breath is corrupt." You know, what do you do? What do you say? You look away. You move away. You back off. Hey, look, if people are always offering you gum, there's a problem. You say, "I already got 10 pieces in my mouth," or the pieces are not big enough, I guess. I had this teacher in high school. His name was Mr. Myers. I hope he doesn't get this CD. I don't know how the guy got his breath to smell so bad. It smelled worse than dirty feet. I mean, there was a problem. Some people bite their fingernails. I think he bit his toenails. Something was up. He taught government class, and I'm telling you, I got a bad grade in government. Everybody did. Due to the lack of oxygen in the brain in the class, nobody wanted to take a breath. Yeah, and there's nothing like in teachers. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like being at your desk and having a teacher come over and go, "How you doing?" And you're going, "Oh, brother, they just, you know, just wilted your top layer of skin." Try gum, but not the stuff from under the pews. That's the flavor's gone on that right there. You know, a proof of your love for the brethren is what you do about your breath. Take care of it, please. Give us all a break. But what do you say? How do you tell people? And so, one of those things that's hard to tell people is that you're easily offended. Another thing that's hard to tell people is you have bad breath. Number three, something that's hard to tell people, but they need to know, is that your lack of character is what's holding you back. Your lack a personal character, it's what's holding you back. John chapter 6, verse number 28, it uses these words: "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We're supposed to work the works of God. Whether it's in the secular arena or it's in the Christian arena, we have to learn how to work, and we're not going to succeed unless we do. But it is very hard, especially in Christianity, to say to someone, "You have poor character. You have poor character." We do everything we can to kind of skirt around it. We make hints and we adjust, but we're to work the works of God. To do the work of God, it's going to take some personal character. Now, so here's what I mean. When you're not faithful, then you don't qualify to hold a leadership position that requires faithfulness. You say, "Preacher, I want to teach Sunday school." Then show up for your Sunday school class every time there's Sunday school. I actually have people that would like to have a position in Sunday school, but I can't get them to come to their Sunday school class. You don't qualify to have a position in Sunday school when you won't be faithful to Sunday school as an attender. If you're late all the time, you can't be trusted to lead a group of people that have to be on time. Being on time is an issue. It's an issue. Being on time to the Christian school is an issue. You being on time to work, it's an issue. I think being on time to church is an issue. Some of you are teaching your children very bad character. Listen, it's hard to tell people that your problem is you are of such low character. So you need to notice it about yourself. If you won't finish what you start, why should God give you something else to start? Finish what He's already given you. See, if you waste your time now and then you're given the opportunity to influence other people, you'll just teach them to be time wasters also. We limit ourselves in what we can do for God because we have bad character, but it's very difficult for somebody to say to you, "Your problem is you're not on time. Your problem is you won't show up. Your problem is you're not dependable." And so I promise you, leaders try to be gentle. They try to be kind. It's hard to come right out and tell somebody, "You have poor character." Look, if you're a procrastinator, then that will hold you back. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice that have great, great potential, but it is not being developed because it's hard for us to say that you have no character and you won't say it to yourself, and so your potential is lying dormant and it's not, you're not growing, and you could. You say, "It's got to be somebody." Yes, it is somebody. It's you. And so, what are these things that are hard to tell people? You almost can't tell them. Well, you almost can't tell people that they're easily offended. Secondly, it's hard to tell them they have bad breath. Thirdly, it's hard to tell them they have a lack of character, and that lack of character is holding them back. Number four, something that is extremely difficult to tell people is that they're not physically clean. They're not physically clean. Psalm chapter 24, verse number 4, it says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." It's talking about someone with clean hands and a pure heart. I think it's talking about clean hands in two ways. It's talking about clean from the immoralities or the sins of this world. But I think the Bible very clearly teaches Christian people are to be physically clean. And folks, I have to tell you, it's very hard to say to someone, "You're not clean." Now, that's a difficult one, but God's people are to be clean people. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here, and I don't want to offend anybody here. I don't think I'll get out of it. Some of you are so easily offended, but your house is supposed to be kept clean because you're a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference in a house being lived in and a house being dirty. Now, you get you a handful of kids, and there's always going to be socks somewhere and toys somewhere, and that's normal. But we're talking about to where it smells bad and it's not cared for and it's dirty. Listen to me, Christian. That's not to be the way of a born-again Christian. You say, "Well, I'm cleaning up my life." Clean up your house while you're cleaning up your life. Clean houses, clean clothes. We need to learn to keep our clothing clean. Why? We're a representative of Jesus Christ. Clean bodies. You need to take a shower once a week whether you think you need it or not. All right? You say, "I'm saving on water." Well, just reuse it day after day, but try to rinse yourself off somehow. Go down and jump in the creek or something. But you're to bathe. You young people, you listen to me now. Those of you that mom and dad struggle with you to get you to clean your room and to clean yourself up, that's proper Christianity. Now, you clean your room and you clean your clothes and you brush your teeth and you comb your hair. You're supposed to do those things. Now, our belongings don't have to be new, but I think they're supposed to be clean. Say, "Preacher, I don't have any new clothes." Keep your old clothes clean. "Preacher, we don't have new furniture and new carpet." Well, you don't have to have new furniture and new carpet, but keep your belongings clean. See, our belongings don't have to be expensive, but they're supposed to be clean. So, my stuff, it's so old and beat up, that gives you no right to let it be dirty and filthy. Keep it clean. I happen to believe that probably you have a better chance of getting some new clothes and getting some new carpet and getting some new furniture if you take care of what God's already given you. But boy, the pastor just can't walk into somebody's house and say, "She said, what? This is a pigsty." Well, he does that with those that used to come to his church. They don't come anymore. Folks, if you smell bad, you're a poor representative of Jesus Christ. And who can tell you? Nobody's going to tell you that. If your house is dirty, if your clothes are dirty, now, you obviously we drive our vehicles and we drive our cars and they're supposed to be used, but I'm just telling you, if you've got 4 years of McDonald's bags in the back seat and you're still eating French fries, and by the way, they will last for 4 years. There's enough preservatives in that food. And you say, "I'm saving it for the economy crash." Well, listen, clean it up. But you can't tell people that. I might get away with it, and we laugh, and we joke about it here in this massive crowd because I'm not saying it to you, and you probably don't think I'm talking about you, and that's how I want it, because if I told you that one-on-one, I'd be in trouble, because there's some things you just can't seem to tell people. Just can't seem to tell them. Number five, something that you just can't seem to tell people. You can't seem to tell people that they're hard to get along with. They're hard to get along with. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." There's some of you, there's reasons why your friendships don't last. Sometimes people read how fickle you are and they won't even attempt to establish a long-term friendship with you. They'll be friendly, but not dear friends. And see, when somebody's like this, hard to get along with, folks work very hard at limiting their time around you. You know, folks, I hate the thought that somebody in our church is so hard to get along with that others want to limit their time around them. But I have to tell you, I mean, we have to face it. If somebody's hard to get along with and we don't want a disunity between us and someone and we don't want to be around all that tension, then we are automatically going to say, "I'll get around them a little, but I don't want to be around them a lot." Because we're to be protecting our spirit. We're to be protecting our attitude. And everybody shouldn't have to protect their attitude all the time around you and your attitude. Sometimes we get very weak in our manners toward people. We have to realize that some can't recognize that your opinion is just that, your opinion. Everybody has one, doesn't make yours any more right than mine. But there are some people that are just very, very hard to get along with. Folks, there are a lot of skills that need to be developed in life. I want to recommend to you that you develop your skill with people. If you're some people, your people skills, they just stink. You say, well, I get along with everybody, but it's not because of you, and you don't realize that. So often, there are people, you know, you get along, but are you getting along because everybody else tolerates your bad attitude rather than are comfortable around you? So, if you're a hard person with which to get along, we can't tell you. You're going to have to examine it for yourself. You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit tell you. Because about the time somebody says to you, you're hard to get along with, some of these other things are going to come to pass. You're going to be easily offended, and you're going to be mad at somebody. And so we can't tell you. And that's exactly what Paul said to the people of the church of Corinth. He said, got some things that you need to be told, but you can't bear it. He said, so I can't tell you one-on-one. And so he writes it in a letter, gives it to the entire congregation, hoping they'll wake up and say, you know what, that applies to me right there. Let me go on. There's some things that are just hard. This is number 6, if you want to calculate how long the service is going to be. Number 6, it's hard to tell somebody they can't sing. What's so funny? Some people, you just don't have to tell them. They already know. The Bible says in Psalm 66:1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. See, everybody gets to make noise. That's what that verse says. And for some, it's noise. Everybody gets a chance to sing. Congregational songs are for all of us. Every once in a while, it might be that somebody probably wouldn't be in the choir. It'd be better if you recognize that for yourself. Now, so you know, all the ones we have in there now are fine. I asked Brother Nash, I said, I feel sorry for the man. You know, he screams people about singing. I said, what do you do when they can't? He said, I tell them, maybe in the future. See me in 6 months. If he's told you to see him in 6 years, you're the one. What's he do? I was down south at a meeting preaching, and this lady got up to sing. I thought, oh my goodness, this is better than a skit at the East Coast Ladies Conference. You ever heard a good coon dog when it's got a coon treed? That's what she sounded like. And I thought, somebody shoot her and put her out of her misery. Better yet, shoot me, put me out of my misery. And I, all around the congregation, everybody was laughing and snickering. And I really thought, she really did just embarrass herself, and somebody should have loved her enough not to let her do that. But they didn't. You know, some have voices and abilities that might be better in a group than in a solo. Let somebody help you with it. Don't embarrass yourself. Hey, I think people can grow in their ability to sing, and I think everybody ought to sing. And I think singing, in most cases, singing can be learned and developed. Now, there are some people that I believe your vocal cords are damaged permanently from birth. You're better off playing an instrument or something. Number 7. What's something that you just about can't tell people? How do you tell them? Number 7, you're very prideful, or you're full of pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride is a poison that seems to taste good to us, but slowly causes self-destruction. I remember only, I think, one time when I was growing up, we had a cat. And I had a 1970 Nova, and it had a leak in the radiator. And there was antifreeze leaked all over my driveway. And I remember my dad shooing that cat away from that antifreeze. I do not know why, but any of you know, cats will drink antifreeze. And they're almost attracted to it. My dad said that cat does not realize what it's doing to itself. It doesn't see it. Right now it tastes good. In a little while it's going to destroy it. It's going to make it sick. That's exactly how our pride is. Our pride gets in us, and we almost enjoy the way pride is. Then it'll turn around and rot us out from the inside out. So pride's a poison that seems to taste good to us, but slowly causes our destruction. We all need to be careful that we're not know-it-alls. Sometimes we don't see ourselves as prideful, we see ourselves as smart. We're going to have to be careful with that. You'll never figure out who, but a man that I felt like his pride had become destructive to him and to others. I finally thought, boy, I've got to try to help him. Rarely in all the years I've been preaching for a long time have I ever been able to say to someone, you have a pride problem, because you just can't tell them. I thought, I've got to see if I can help this fella. He's going to destroy himself. He's going to destroy his wife and his kids and so many other people. So I thought, well, I'm going to gently approach this. And we're talking and we chum around for a little while, and I don't start there, and I start someplace else, and it takes a real long time to get there. And finally I think, all right, I'm going to try. And I said, you know, not everybody sees themselves properly. And he said to me, well, Pastor, I know. I know what you mean. Now, that right there, that's one of my strengths. I see myself as I am. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to give me a chance. And he wouldn't. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. I couldn't tell him his problem was his pride. No matter which way I approached it, he had it covered. He wouldn't let me in. And I'm sad. Because people like that will destroy themselves. And so you all know, every one of us have problems with pride. Every one of us. And we better watch that thing, because that'll get the best of us. We get too big for our own spiritual riches. We get, we're all spiritually educated, but beyond our character to perform, and we better watch out. But when we're full of pride, how does somebody tell you that? How are you told? Let's hope the Holy Spirit can help you with it. Check up on yourself, because it's something that's hard for someone to say to you. Maybe the best thing is that you say it to yourself, and you check on you, and you help keep yourself in check. Let me give you another, number 8. It's very hard to tell people if they're a gossip. Psalm 15:1, and then verse number 3 says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Go down to verse 3, it says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Now, notice, it says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? What it's talking there about when it says abide, it says, who's going to last in thy tabernacle? Who's going to make it around the church? Who's going to last around the church? Then he turns around and answers his own question. Those that are not backbiters. You know, you become a gossip, you become a backbiter, you are jeopardizing your longevity in the church. You're self-destructing, and you're going to cause people not to like you. I think about that term, backbiting. If you really took that literally, while we're using our mouth and our tongue to say words about people, you might as well just walk over to someone and just start biting them on the back. I'd like to have a couple of you come up and illustrate that. You ever seen an animal on some video or show where some animal that jumps on the back of another and is biting it from the back and biting the back of its neck? God said, You go around biting people on the back. And it may be that you're a backbiter because you do it behind people's backs. But you picture when there's gossip and when there's people that are critical, you picture someone just going up behind and biting another human being on the back. That you ought to look at that and say, that's nasty, that's crude, that's wrong. And it is. Sometimes we, listen, I've always decided that if there's a problem and I can't fix it, I don't know that I ought to listen, I'll just send them to somebody that can. There are some here, you've been a gossip so long, you're hardened to what anybody says about it. Tonight, again, it'll roll off of you like water off a duck's back. You gossip by innuendo, you don't think it's bad. You don't realize the reputation you have developed for yourself, and you're oblivious to the harm that you've inflicted on other victims. I promise you, there's a handful of people in this building, not a bunch, handful of people, you are a gossip. The bulk of the church knows it, but you don't. You think everybody's good with it, and they're not. And I'd recommend that you stop it. You say, who is that? I can't tell you. You'll be offended. You have bad breath, too. Huh. All right. Now, next, number 9. 9 is only one away from 10, but 10 is real long. Number 9. What's one of those things that's hard to tell people? It's this. It's hard to tell people that the problem is your child. The problem is your child. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This passage refers to a parent sparing their child from discipline. So it's talking about. Actually, it says he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Say, well, I love my children and I don't want them to be corrected or disciplined. If you love them, you want them to be corrected or disciplined. That's what you want. We prayed that our children would get caught so they'd get the spanking they needed. Why? That's best for them. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Sparing them from your chastisements, not good for them, nor sparing them from the chastisements or the corrections or the discipline that they deserve just in life, whether it be at school or some coach that needs to tell them to knock it off. Well, we're not helping them. Sparing them from correction won't help them. Now, we don't want someone corrected for something they did not do. We don't want that injustice, but we do want them to be corrected. Sometimes parents have a hard time accepting the fact that their child could be bad. Now, I was a child once, and if I remember correctly, I was bad. I'll tell you something else. I'm glad my mom and dad didn't believe everything I said. You all like that when I say that about me, huh? I lied to my mother and father. How many in here? Well, I better not ask that. That's too honest. I don't want to destroy what little leadership you have left in the home. It's funny how you know how you were growing up, but your kids would never lie to you. It's the teacher's fault. It's the other kids at school's fault. Somebody else in the youth department. Huh. Now let me tell you why. We love our kids. We love our kids, and there's that parental desire to protect. But if that protection goes so far that it's wrong protection, then you've hurt them, not helped them. Does that make sense? Yeah. We have to be careful, because if we're busy saying, not my little angel. Well, Lucifer was an angel too, baby. Did you know your kids, as well as anybody else's kids, have the potential of doing wrong and could have, and in many cases, they did do wrong? You know how they are. Don't you give the impression that they're 100% obedient at home. You know better. They many times kids act worse away from you than they maybe do around you, or at least an equal to it. It's the other kids. It's the other kids. This can't be my child. I remember our oldest son. Sorry, Jeff. Our oldest son, we sent him off to the Christian school, K-5. And gave him his little backpack and his lunchbox, and Mama cried and waved goodbye, and we sent him in to the Christian school. He came home, I think it was the very first week of school, and he had been to the principal's office. Did you get a spanking? You did? A spanking. First week in the Christian school. He came home, told his mom and I was irate. But not at him. It had to be that school. They did not understand whose child they're messing with. He had been to the principal's office. He had gotten a spanking. It was the very first week at the stupid school. How could he do that to us? But we just knew it was not him. We went down. We marched ourselves down there. We talked to that kindergarten teacher. I was ready to punch her in the nose. 89 pounds of skin and bones, and I was there to kill her. They were saying the Pledge of Allegiance. All these kindergartners, 14, 15 of them, put their hand on their heart, saying the Pledge of Allegiance, standing there, and Jeffrey, my namesake, got the feeling, the pulse of his heart in his chest, and while they were supposed to be saying the Pledge of Allegiance, he started doing this Tarzan thing of beating himself on the chest. Like this. He got so consumed with it, while he's supposed to be saying the pledge, the boy beside him started doing it. And the one beside him started doing it. The teacher said, now boys, and Jeff just kept on beating. He said, now boys, before long, the whole class were standing there saying the pledge like this. And the teacher said, Jeffrey Owens, you come with me. Before there was anarchy and an uprising, she had to take this kid. He went down to the principal's office, and he had a talk with the principal. Well, the principal talked. Jeff listened. Jeff, I think, was that, did people get to sign the paddle at that time? Oh, I think you got little Debbie treats if you got a spanking. Principal would swipe your bottom and they give you a little Debbie treat, try to make it up to you. Hey, that's how my kids had their lunch for 6 years. First week of school. But Mrs. Owens and I went down there. I remember it. There I was a new parent, first one in school. My kid, there's no way. We walked away from the principal's office, and I said to Mrs. Owens, there's a way. He did that. There is a way. I haven't let him say the Pledge of Allegiance since. Oh, you'll like this. You know, got to be somebody else's fault. You know, my child's failing English. My child's failing. I've got to be somebody's fault. I like this. I found this. It says this. An unchurched 10-year-old boy was failing math. His parents tried everything from tutors to hypnosis, but to no avail. Finally, at the insistence of a family friend, they decided to enroll their son in a private Catholic school. After the first day, the boy's parents were surprised when he walked in after school with a stern, focused, and very determined expression on his face. He went right past them, straight to his room, where he quietly closed the door. For nearly 2 hours, he toiled away in his room with math books spread about his desk and the surrounding floor. He emerged long enough to eat, and after quickly cleaning his plate, went straight back to his room and closed the door and worked feverishly at his studies until bedtime. This pattern continued until it was time for the very first quarter's report card. The boy walked in with his report card, unopened, laid it on the dinner table, and went straight to his room. Cautiously, his mother opened it, and to her amazement, she saw a bright red A under the subject of math. Overjoyed, she and her husband rushed to their son's room, thrilled at his remarkable progress. Was it the nuns that did this? The father asked. The boy only shook his head and said no. Was it the one-on-one tutoring? The boy said no. Was it the unique textbook? The boy said no. Was it the teachers? The boy said no. Was it the curriculum that helped you to get this A? The boy said no. Nope, said the son. Well, what was it? The boy said, on the first day when I walked into that Catholic school, in the front door, I saw this guy they had nailed to a plus sign, and I knew they meant business about math. Most of the time, when our children are failing, it's them. Most of the time. Okay? Some of you parents, as your children get older, you'll begin to understand that. And you begin to understand that a 25-year-old child that fails, you want to blame the mom and dad, you might want to recalculate that. What are some of these things that are difficult to tell people? Well, you're easily offended. That's hard to tell them. You have bad breath. It's your lack of character that's holding you back. You're not physically clean. You're hard to get along with. You can't sing. You're full of pride. You're a gossip. The problem is your child. And the last one, which I will not develop, is this. Spandex is not flattering on you. You have required the elasticity of the fabric to be put under extreme pressure, which is beyond being reasonable. Some people need to understand. I watch. You ever see old women trying to dress like young women? Man. Cover it up, loosen it up, but don't be immodest. Well, that's the Bible study for the night. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.